You. We appreciate your connection. We appreciate your giving. We appreciate your heart and your connection to this community of faith. Amen. You know, we started talking back earlier in the summer and just as I was praying and I said, Lord, what are you saying in this season? What do you want to say? What are you saying in this season? And I felt like the Lord took me to the book of Nehemiah and he said, arise and build. And I began our series talking about building, arise and build. And I talked about building community, building households, building relationship, building kids, building people. How many know the church is not about building a ministry? It's about building people. Yeah. Amen. The ministry comes as the people get built. And so our job, building community, building trust and integrity and honor and all of the things that I think are so vital in this day and so vital in this season. And so I felt like the Lord said that he wanted to build some things even in the spirit. Amen. And I really believe that even in this season, there's a real emphasis now and always has been and is coming into even the work of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. How many are thankful for the Holy Spirit that lives and resides and moves in you? Hallelujah. I'm thankful for the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And so I believe that God wants to do some things. I believe he wants to stir some things. I believe he wants to challenge even us to step out into giftings and the callings and anointings of God. Amen. And in this house, there are those of you that, and all of you that God may prompt your heart at times with a word of knowledge or a word for the house or to move out to lay hands and pray for somebody or to minister in some way. I mean, you have the freedom to do that in this house. Please obey God and do what he is sharing with you because we are a corporate body. This is not about a me ministry. It's about the corporate body moving and acting and ministering as God would lead. Amen. And so when we talk about the book of Nehemiah, we talk about how he came and surveyed the city and some things were broken down and some things had been destroyed because the children of Israel had been taken into Babylonian captivity. How many know Babylon means confusion? And if there's ever been a season of confusion, I think in our nation, in the natural, it has been a season like that. How many know when that happens, there are some things that get broken down? But the name Nehemiah means the comforter. And the name Ezra means the helper. How many are thankful that the Holy Ghost is still at work even when things look like they're in ruins? Or even if it looks like some things have been broken or have been gone to the rubbish. How many know when they got ready to build the city, there were some things they pulled back out of the rubbish and began to put back into the wall and began to establish the things of the Lord in the city of Jerusalem? Now, I'm not talking about building back a natural city of Jerusalem, but how many know we are the city of God? Yep. We are that new Jerusalem. We are a corporate body. We are, lively stones fitly framed together, building up what? A holy habitation under the Lord. How many know God is not worried about inhabiting this building? Yep. Although he does. How many know he's more worried about inhabiting you than he is worried about inhabiting a building? He said, I and my Father will come and take up our abode or take residency or move in to you. Yeah. That you are the living, moving, breathing city of God today. And so, even in that, I felt like the Lord said to even to arise and to build some things in the natural. And so you see that we're building a new sound room back here and we're upgrading technology and we put some new roofs on and we're looking for some connections on handicap ramps and we need some siding work done and some windows and all kinds of things. But how many know God is in the business of building, not tearing down? And so although it looks like at times things are being dismantled, there are some things that, you know, even we talked last Sunday about, you know, there's sometimes you have to dismantle some things or do some projects to take you to the next level. And for an instance, one of the things is, you know, 25, 30 years ago, we didn't think about what technology would mean today, right? And so there's some adjustments that have to be made. I laughed a little bit this week as in my classroom, they brought us iPads and tablets for our kids to use because technology is the thing, right? And we're doing natural school and we're doing virtual school and things like that. And I have three outlets in my classroom. And you know how much charging is going to get done on all those tablets, right? So we got to rethink some things. We've got to revamp some things. Some things have progressed. And we talked last week a little bit about, you know, when anybody ever watch those Fixer Upper shows? Only just a couple of you, all the girls raised their hand. There's some guys raised their hand. Homes on Homes or Fixer Upper or My Dream House or Main Cabin Masters. And the guys don't watch it because they get a to-do list, right? You know, when Dan walks in, he's like, oh, no, she's got Home and Garden on or something, and that means it's trouble's coming, right? But how many know they have those Fixer Upper shows, and they go into they buy these houses, and they go into these places, and they have demo day, right? And demo day, they go in with a sledgehammer, you know, and they go into the kitchen cabinets and they just start hitting them with sledgehammers. And they go to the drywall and they just start kicking it off the wall, right? Yeah, that's how we did our drywall too at our house. Just, no, we did not. Because I'm married to a carpenter and we don't do things that way. Dan will sit there and say, why don't they just take a screw gun in? You can take those cabinets down off the wall with the screw gun. Am I right? You don't need to do demo day. But how many know sometimes, even in religious circles and the way we have moved on to some things, but how many know you can dismantle some things with a screw gun and not a sledgehammer? There are some things that can be fixed up, that can be repaired, that can be torn down, that can be rebuilt, but it can be done in a constructive way, and you can still live in the house. Anybody ever had to do a job while you still lived in the house? I mean, there's some method to the madness. Right? There's some ways of doing those kind of things. But so they began to survey the city and they saw that there were some things that were torn down and some things that were broken and some gates that needed to be fixed. How many know a gate is an entrance into or an entrance out of something?
When I was in China, the entrance and exit sign said way in and way out so that everybody could understand what the direction was. It didn't say entrance or exit, it said way in, way out.
There, way in, way out, entrance and exit. And so the gates give you access into the city and outside of the city, right? And so we've talked about some of those gates. How many know our eyes and ears are gates? That's the way things get in, the way things get out. Our mouth is a gate. Our heart is a gate. Amen? How many know you got to monitor what goes in and what goes out? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Remember, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Remember singing that song in Sunday school? How many know there are some things you cannot unsee? And we all say, amen. And so it is easier to monitor what goes in and out than it is to clear out the clutter once you got it in there. Amen. You can do a project where you are, you know, clear some clutter and things like that out of your house. And if you've ever had to do that, you are more picky about what you bring back home, right? Because all of a sudden you realize, I just cleaned that corner. I'm not filling that back up again. So how many know there's sometimes even in our life and in our own spiritual life, we got to clear some clutter. We got to get some junk out of there. We got to organize some things. We got to put some things in place. And so there was some gates that they began to establish, and they established the sheep gate and the fish gate, and we've talked about some of those things. And the other Sunday I talked about the valley gate, and I'm going to share a little bit more on the valley gate today, but it was the gate that Nehemiah began when he went to survey the city. He began in the valley, and he began to survey the different gates of the city. Now, when we think about the valley gate, when we think about the valley experience, what do you think of? A low place. Dark, deep, excessive misery. We think of maybe, you know, anybody talk about we have valley experiences and we have mountaintop experiences. I don't know, but the scripture talks about he's going to bring every valley up and every high place low. Because here's the thing. I don't believe as Christians, we used to sing the song a lot of time, and there'll be one more valley, one more hill, one more trial, one more spill, Pap used to say. And we used to, and I think sometimes we think that that becomes the norm of the Christian life. Well, there's the up and there's the down and there's up and the down. How many know all of us have those seasons in our lives at times? But I believe we don't have to live in expectation of valley and hills, because I believe that the Spirit of God can bring to level some of those places in our life where we're not constantly living on yesterday's experience or tomorrow's experience, but in everything and every path that we live. I mean, we can walk, the psalmist says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Key word, through. Everybody say through. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That means don't set up camp there. Don't put out a mailbox. You may be walking through a low place, a hard season in your life, but you are walking through it. Amen. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Do you know that the valley of Gehenna that the scripture talks about is referred to as the valley of death? Now, if you know what happened in the valley of Gehenna, you will know that it was the place outside the city that where they found the potter's field, and it was the place of broken vessels. It was the place of desolation. It was the place of sacrifices to the God. It was a broken, dark place. But I got some good news for you today, because Jesus bought Gehenna, otherwise referred to as hell. He bought it with the 30 pieces of silver that Judas betrayed him with, that when Judas would have sold him out for 30 pieces of blood, of 30 pieces of silver, and said, I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? They took the money, threw it out, and when they did, they bought hell for 30 pieces of silver. And the redemption of the blood of Jesus bought hell and bought the valley of the shadow of death. So I want to tell you today that if you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, Jesus already bought it. He's already been there, and he already paid the ultimate price for it. That's good news today. A lot of the major victories, especially in the Old Testament, were accomplished in the valley. Amen. A lot of things happen in the valley. Now, here's the thing. In the valley, most of the time is where you'll find the luscious grass, and you'll find the best growing areas, because it's where the water flows. So a key thing that if you're in the valley is stick with the flow of water that's there. We talked about the Valley of Gerar, and we talked about Isaac's servants who dug wells in the valley. Do you remember talking about that? That every time that he would be productive and he would do well, he would dig a well in the valley. And the Philistines would come along and they would fill in his well with dirt. And so he would go move along and he would dig another well. And they would come along and fill it in. And he would go in and dig another well. And they would come along and they would fill it in. Hallelujah. I mean, his servants knew how to dig wells even in the valley. There are sometimes you got to dig down deep. And when you come up out of the valley, here's my desire, is that when I come up out of a low place or come up out of the valley, there's a line of wells behind me, because somebody's coming through that valley next. And when they come through the valley, they're going to say, somebody already been here. Somebody's already dug me a well. I already know how to tap into a resource that's here, that if I follow the path of the wells, Jim, I'm going to get me out of where I've been. Because somebody's already walked this valley before me. So there's some powerful things that happen in the valley. We sang about it this morning. When Beth sang the song that referred to David and Goliath. It was in the valley of Elah that David heard the challenge of Goliath and the Philistines when he went up to take food and provisions to his brothers. How many believe that God strategically places you to where you belong in a season? And when he thought he was just going, Brother Jim, to take provision to his brothers, God was about to set him up for promotion. I want somebody to say, God set me up for promotion today. I might have thought I was just here for a season. I might have thought I accidentally showed up at Food Lion or Walmart at the same time, at a time or season, but all of a sudden God sends somebody to me, and I know it's been a divine appointment, and God has set me up for something. How many knows? Somebody say it's a setup today. It's a setup. And so when he gets ready to go up to take provision to his brothers, it's when he hears the command of Goliath, who barks out threatening statements to the children of Israel. And let me tell you, there's something about having a different perspective. Can I tell you today, you're going to have a different perspective in this season if you want to see God's victory and if you want to experience promotion. Because when everybody wants to cry, the sky is falling, and we want to focus on viruses, and we want to focus on violence or rioting or whatever it is, you better have a perspective that says, God has put me here right now for such a time as this. He packed his lunch, and he went to take provision to his brothers, and when he got there was a giant that began to say things that just did not set right with your spirit. How many are thankful for discernment of the Spirit in this season? And when the giant came out and he started to challenge David, David said, what's going to be done to the man who kills this giant? They said, well, the king's going to give him great wealth. He's going to give him a bride, and he's going to give him pardon from taxes. I think number three was the thing that sealed the deal. Can somebody say amen? Man, wealth and bride, that's great, but I ain't going to pay no more taxes. Can somebody say thank you, Jesus? It's in there. You can read it. But how many know David wasn't in it even for what he was about to accomplish? He was in it because there's something in my spirit that says, this is not right, and this is not what it shall be, and I will fight the giant. And his brother said, David, go home. Why are you here being nosy? Just go home and take care of your few sheep. Now, I started to say before, it's all about perspective. Because how many know those who had been hearing the CNN and news broadcasts for days and days and days were already scared, they were discouraged, and they were in despair. How many know sometimes you got to change the voices you're listening to, and you got to hear something? David comes in from the backside of the desert writing psalms and scriptures and lifting up the name of Jesus, and he walks in full of the Holy Spirit, and he's not coming from the same perspective, Sister Jenny. He's coming in full of the Holy Ghost. He's coming in writing psalms like, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He's writing, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. He is my fortress. He is my God. And he walks in from that perspective. And the brothers say, go home, David. You're just a boy. But David hears the challenge, and he goes up, and you know the story, and he fights the giant. He said, you come to me like a dead dog. In other words, the giant said, you come to me mocking me. David said, you come to me with swords and spears, but I come to you in the name of the power of the Most High God. And he reaches into the pocket of something that's already tried and true, and he pulls out one stone, and any one of the fivefold ministries or either one of those five stones would have done it. But he pulls one out, he puts it in the sling, he hits the giant in the head, knocks him down, takes his own sword, cuts off the head of the giant, and holds it up for everybody to see. Let me tell you what, you don't wait till you get to the battle to know how to use the slingshot. You don't wait till you get to battle. You know, I think about those five stones as the fivefold ministry. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. How many know those are resources to you? Those are the giftings and the anointing. You don't wait till you get on the football field to know, learn how to play and how to throw a football. Can somebody say amen? You better be throwing a football before you ever get there. You don't wait till you step up with a bat and a ball to learn how to play baseball. You better be throwing some balls and hitting some balls before you ever get there. How many know you don't go into battle unarmed? You don't go into battle without the resources that God has already given you. You've had some backstory. How many are thankful for the backstory? David said, hey, there was a lion and there was a bear that came after my sheep. And he said, I grabbed them and I smote them on the head and I slew them. And I'll do the same thing to this uncircumcised Philistine. This ain't my first rodeo. This ain't my first battle. This ain't my first rocket and it ain't my first slingshot. How many know there's some things that we might face in the valley, but we don't go into the valley unarmed. Are you with me? How many know you got some backstory? How many can raise your hand and say, God has been faithful in my life? I've been through some things. Key word there being through some things. God has brought me back from death many times. I got a backstory. God has delivered me and gave me good reports. I got a backstory. God brought me to where I am today. I got a backstory. Yep. Hallelujah. God delivered me from cancer. God healed my eyes. God touched my body. We got some history behind us, guys. We don't go into battle without some history. If you do, you better take somebody who knows how to use a slingshot, who knows how to handle the rock. Hallelujah. And so it's in the valley that David's greatest promotion came. And so the part that I love about that, if you go back and read it, I wasn't even going to go here today. So it's I didn't give her that scripture, but that's okay. I know it well enough. But what I love about this story, probably my favorite thing of this whole story of David, like I love the slingshot. I love the lion and the bear. I love that he takes Goliath down with one stone. They say that Goliath had four brothers. David was ready. Just in case. But when Goliath went down, the four brothers tucked tail and run, and the Israelites pursued them and were victorious over them. I love that. I love that David picks up a sword the size of that church pew and cuts off the head of a giant with it. I love that. But probably what I love the most about this story is when he gets done, he takes that sword back and he puts it in his tent, and he's still got the head of Goliath in his hand. So that when Saul sends for him and said, find out who that lad is and find out who's his daddy. Boy, who's your daddy? David is still standing with the head of Goliath in his hand. He said, I'm the son of Jesse the Bethlehemite. How many know he knew who he was? And he stood victorious with the head of the giant still in his hand. I got to tell you, there's a lot of circumstances and places in my life. Doctor's appointments or job interviews or funeral homes or sick beds that I've had to walk into the room with the head of the Goliath in my hand. And they might not have known I was holding it, but I walk in there and said, I've been here before. I got some backstory. What do we need? Because I got the head of Goliath in my hand. How many know it was in the valley that David accomplished some of his greatest things? Don't despise the valley, but don't set up camp there. You were meant to walk through the valley. Next time you got that big exam, you walk in with the head of Goliath in your hand and you say, I got this. And the next time you walk into a job interview, you say, I got the head of Goliath in my hand. We got this. There's some times when you're going to have to stand up and say, this is the symbol of the victory of the grace of God. I mean, no, it was nothing that David did except that his heart was towards God, and his heart and his mind had a different perspective than anybody he had come in contact with. And so when he got around the brothers who were talking trash and talking defeat and talking fear, how many know he had to disconnect himself from them and said, I got too much history behind me to walk away from this with my tail tucked between my legs.
Then he went back and he said, I'm looking for a sword, and he had the sword of Goliath. So that became his backstory. And so, you know, today it's the head of Goliath, but then that was his backstory so that later he can go back and say, you know what? I do have a sword. I've used this before because that's my backstory. And so each valley that you hit, you know, that doesn't have to be, that's nothing to the story. That becomes your backstory.
She started out sharing the story of when David later comes in the cave of Adullam. And he's in a cave with 400 men who are in, they're discouraged, in despair, and discontent. 400 men all in one place. That's the ultimate man cave. And they're all discouraged, in despair, and discontent. That's 400 men in a bad mood right there. Amen? And I know, you know the rest of this. The only thing worse than that is 400 women in a bad mood, right? But I mean, no, someone's got to come into the cave with a different story. David says, he goes to the priest and he says, do you have any weapons? They said, we don't have weapons. We got showbread, but we don't have weapons. Well, wait a minute. Yes, we do. All we have here is the sword of Goliath. David said, I'll take it. And I love the story, Aaron, that you were sharing, because it never tells us that David ever uses that sword again that I know of. There you go. That's it. That's it. It never tells us that I know of that he uses that sword. But when he said, we got the sword of Goliath, what is it? It's a testimony and a reminder of God's goodness and God's faithfulness in a hard place before. And so that when he takes it back to the cave, he said, guys, we got a shift. Somebody say shift happens. We got a shift out of that mindset. They were discouraged and despair and discontented. But how many know they're in under the authority of one of the greatest giant killers there ever was? And it was a reminder to David that you done been there and done that. You got the backstory. You got some history with you. And you are going to come out of this cave just like you came out of that valley of Elah, because you got a testimony of something in your hand that says, I know my God was faithful then, and I know my God will be faithful now. Hallelujah. The faithfulness of God in every season of our life. The story I was going to get to today is when they are in the valley and they of Rephidim, I believe it is. And it's the story where they had just come out of the wilderness and come out of the Exodus. God had just done all the plagues. They had just crossed the Red Sea. They had just saw all of Pharaoh's chariots. Say that three times fast. Pharaoh's chariots had been drowned in the sea. They had seen the mighty hand of God. They've seen Moses hold out that rod and the waters roll back. But they get into this valley and there's no water there. And all of the people start to complain and murmur and jump on Moses because now there's no water in this place. So what did you do, Moses? You brought us out here in the wilderness to let us and our animals die of thirst. And God speaks to Moses and he said, I want you to smite the rock. And when you do, water's going to flow from that rock. And so he smites the rock and the water flows from the rock and they've got water in the valley. But the next thing that happens is the Amalekites come to fight against them. But what always gets me about this story is how soon we forget the faithfulness of God in our life. How soon we forget all the miracles God just did in Egypt, and now we're faced with no water, and so now we've lost the victory, we've lost our faith, and it's all Moses' fault. Instead of the backstory, and remembering what God's already done, water's no big thing for you. You turned the Nile into blood. You rolled back the Red Sea. Water's no challenge for you. And so they began to lose their faith. But they get in the valley, and the Amalekites are going to fight against them. And Moses says to Joshua, he said, Joshua, I want you to go in the valley and fight. And me and Aaron and Hur are going to go to the top of the mountain. And we're going to stand with the rod of God in our hand. Go ahead and bring up my scripture for me there, Lisa. I want to make sure I said it right. It is the Valley of Rephidim. It says, the whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. Now remember, they said community. We talked last week about the community of faith and how important it is to have the community of faith and the strength of one another. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, give us water to drink. Moses replied, why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? Then Moses cried out to the Lord, what am I to do with these people? They're almost ready to stone me. The Lord answered Moses, go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalekite, or the Amaleks, from under heaven. And I said here, how soon we forget the miracle of the Red Sea, or the Nile turned to blood, or the Exodus from the slavery when the first obstacle pops up. While some people are fighting battles in the valley, some are positioned on a hill or a mountain. But in that posturing, how many know the picture that we see here, two different things? How many know your heavenly Joshua is already in the valley? He's already purchased the valley. We already talked about that. How many know Joshua is a type of the new covenant Jesus? How many know your mediator is also on the hill or on the mountaintop? Moses being the mediator. How many know Jesus was the ultimate mediator? Moses was the mediator of the old covenant. Jesus was the mediator of the new covenant. How many know where your focus is determines where your feet go, where your mind goes, where your heart goes? And see, the story says that while Joshua is in the valley taking care of business, Moses is on the mountain with a posture that had his hand raised. I want everybody to just raise your hands up for a minute. He's in a posture. What does that posture look like? It looks like a posture of praise and worship. And I want to tell you this morning that there's sometimes you might be in a valley place, but if you ever find out how powerful the posture of worship is, and get your eyes out of the valley and get your eyes to a higher place, when you start finding out that somebody's already postured up there, and it looked, how many know there was three of them there, it looked a whole lot like Mount Calvary did when our mediator hung on the cross, and when Joshua looked up to the mountain and saw the that the work was already taken care of. He had victory in the valley. I mean, no, posturing yourself or putting yourself in a posture of worship and praise can bring you out of a dark place and a dark season in your life. And if you don't have it in you to do it yourself, get with somebody else who knows how to praise, who knows how to worship, and keep your eyes focused on what's happening in a higher place until you can get there. Hallelujah. I'm going to tell you, I'll be real honest with you this morning. There's times when I don't have it in me myself. And I got to get someplace. There's sometimes I say, hey, Alexa, turn on holy water. Alexa is my portal, right? I got a portal that connects me to the throne. It connects me to the throne of God. I told this story before. My little grandson, they had Alexa in their house. Everybody knows what I talk about when I say Alexa, right? It's that little voice-activated thing. Well, he would say, he liked Spider-Man, he would say, Alexa, play Spider-Man Fweem. And Alexa couldn't figure out what he was saying because he couldn't understand his language. He wanted him to play the Spider-Man theme. How many know you can tell Alexa to play Spider-Man and Spider-Man comes on? There's times when I got to say, Alexa, put on holy water. Get me some praise and worship. And I got to get myself to a different place. I mean, worship will do that. But there might be some times that you don't have the strength or energy in you to worship. You need to find somebody that you can connect with that you know's already got their hands up. That you can say, well, I'm fighting in the valley. Don't you dare put your hands down because I need you. Yep. Yes. Amen. But here's the thing. I noticed how quickly you guys put your hands back down. That was a quick fight. How many know sometimes it gets tiring after a while? How many know sometimes it gets tiring to have the responsibility of everybody? I'm not just talking about pastors, but how many moms, dads, staff workers, bosses, whatever it is. How many know sometimes it's hard to be the one to keep everybody held up because you know if I go down, we're all going down. Right? Come on, and all of us have been in that position. I'm not just talking about me. How many know there's times that you got to look around and find out, man, that person is weary. They need me to grab a hold of them. They need me to lift up their hands. But here's the key. They didn't just hold up the hands of Moses. They pulled over a rock, and they got him sit down on the rock. There's some times you got to go back to some foundational things that are structures that are strong, that are safe, where your rest can be and say, I might be shaken, but I'm not, you know, the storms come to the man who builds his house on the sand or the house on the rock. The storms may come, but if the foundation is sure, you can rest in the fact that the storm will pass with minimal damage. Amen. Why? Because you're on the rock. You've postured yourself. You're seated with him in heavenly places. You're setting on Jesus, the chief cornerstone, the stone that the builders rejected. Hallelujah. And right, remember the song, I go to the rock. When I need a shelter, when I need a friend, I go to the rock. I don't know about you, but I thank God for the mountains often. Because the mountains are a source of protection from the storms that want to blow in. Hallelujah. And so they postured themselves in worship. And then he found somebody that would stand with him that would hold up his hands. How many know if you're weak or weary or you're struggling, you need to fight, circle yourself. You need to surround yourself with somebody who's going to lift you up and not bring you down. You might need to call somebody. You might need to say, hey, Alexa, play some praise and worship music. You might need to get in the Word. You might need some devotional time. You might need just to connect with somebody and say, hey, pray for me today because I'm struggling. And I'm going to tell you, if you tell me that, you're probably going to get a text back that says, hey, you got the head of Goliath in your hand today. Or you might get a text back that says, you're not a grasshopper. You are not going into this thing like a grasshopper. How many, when the spies went in to spy out the land, you either saw the bounty and the goodness of the land, or you saw yourself as a grasshopper? Those were the only two things they saw. And they came back with an evil report and said, they saw us, and we were, as in our own eyes, as grasshoppers. And so we were in their eyes. Let me tell you, if you see yourself as a grasshopper, you're going to have a hard time getting the boss or whoever's viewing you to see you any different than a grasshopper, because that's how you see yourself. If you see yourself as a grasshopper, you're going to operate like a grasshopper. Amen? And so, perspective, what you see, who you connect yourself with, who you surround yourself with, and where you are seated will determine the victory that you see in your life. Amen? You need somebody to speak a word of encouragement to you from time to time. You need somebody. That's what the community of faith does. It stirs us up. It reminds us of the things that God has spoken. It reminds you who you are. It speaks life into you. The valley is not a permanent place, but is most times the place of promotion. How many know, did Joshua know when they come out of Exodus and was at the water and the rock, and when he fought his first battle, that he would be the very man that would lead them into the promised land? But the last part of that scripture says, write this down, put it on a scroll, and make sure that Joshua knows this story. Backstory. Been there, done that. So that when he gets ready to cross the Jordan with the Ark of the Covenant and all of the children of Israel ready to cross over into the promised land after 40 years in the wilderness, he said, here's what I want you to do. Get ready. Pack your bags. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to step in that water. You're going to step into water behind us. When those priests step in, those waters are going to roll back all the way to the city of Adam. You're going to walk over on dry ground. I've been there. I've done that. I saw what happened. I walked across the Red Sea. This Jordan River is no match. And he steps in, and when he does, the waters roll back. And they cross over, and the priest and those who carried the ark, how many know the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, is nothing but a picture of Jesus right smack dab in the middle of the water, and the priest who hold up the name and the face of Jesus. And while they're crossing over to the other side, he tells them, and he said, when you cross over, go ahead, stoop down, pick up a rock and take it with you, and take a rock over to the other side. And when you get to the other side, he said, you pile them up in a pile so that when the children and the generation yet to come see that pile of rocks, that they will say, what meaneth that pile of rocks? And you will say to them, that is the faithfulness of God. That's the backstory. That's when God brought us across out of the wilderness into our promised land. And that is a memorial of where God has delivered us from and to. Hallelujah. For the generations yet to come. Aren't you thankful this morning that when they began to survey the valley gate, they made an exit in and they made an exit out? Because you might have to go into the valley, but thank God you don't have to stay in the valley. There's an exit out of the valley into the city, and to the city of God, the new Jerusalem, the grace and the mercy of God is established. Your valley might seem like it might be the very thing to take you down, but I want you to know it might be the very thing that brings promotion in your life. Go ahead and stand to your feet with me this morning. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. There's scripture that talks about multitudes and multitudes in the valley of decision. I mean, sometimes in the valley, you can be in the valley of decision and trying to figure out which way to go. Where do I go from here? What's my next step? Hallelujah. Whatever it is, that God is stirring in your heart, whatever you are facing, whatever, I don't know where you find yourself in that story today. Maybe you're on the mountain. Maybe you're the one holding up your hands. Maybe you're in the valley fighting. Maybe you got the giant facing you. Maybe you're in the company of the brothers that all you hear is discouragement and doom and despair and fear. I don't know where you're at in all of that. But when you leave here today, I want you to pick up the sword of Goliath and the head of the giant in your hand, and you walk out of here victorious. Amen? You walk out of here reminded who you are and that no weapon formed against you can prosper. And whatever obstacle has caused you despair or distress in your life today has got to go in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Can somebody say amen this morning? Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. While Beth sings a song, let's just take a moment. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Billy Joe, I saw the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit all over you last Sunday. And God's beginning to stir your heart with giftings, word of knowledge. He's going to begin to move you even in the services and things like that. God's going to begin to show you things that you can begin to minister. There's an anointing that comes out of you even prophetically when you sing. But there's a stirring and there's a desire in your heart for even greater things. And you're beginning to feel it and not know, sure even where to go with it. And I'm going to say, God is about to just open you up. There is an alabaster anointing in you, woman of God. There is an alabaster anointing in you. Don't withhold the treasure from this house, because there is an anointing that brings healing and breaks the yoke and causes life to happen out of death. Hallelujah. That causes life to happen. Even in situations that you've cried out to God, Lord, I just speak clarity and direction and provision in her life in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Bless you, Jesus. For